welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started here this morning in a passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 7. We're going to be doing kind of a part two from what we started with last week. We started out looking at a passage of scripture in Romans where the Apostle Paul is talking about a situation that he's dealing with that I think we can all identify with. He says, "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So these two slides are kind of a quick summary of the message last week. So if I refer to that, it might be helpful to listen to that or to hear that, but we're going to be kind of doing a part two of this. And what we looked at last week was the Apostle Paul coming to this dilemma, you know, and what he's really describing. If we kind of think of the cross as the point of salvation, you know, this side of the cross being before you receive Christ, and this side of the cross being after you come over, receive Christ, and become a child of God, a Christian, a believer. He's describing the dilemma that somebody who's on this side of the cross has. You know, under the old covenant, you had the law and you had willpower. That was what you had to work with, and good intentions, you know, wanting to do the right thing. And he was just saying, just no matter how hard I try to be good, I can't. I'm really, you know, and so he sees his problem. And really, that was the purpose of the law. The Bible says the law was like a tutor. It was an instructor to bring us to this point of inflection to say, I can't do this. I need help. And so when you come to this point, Jesus makes sense. He came to help us. He came as our Savior. So he realized that I really want to do right. I want to live for God, but you know, to will is present, but how to perform, I don't find. In other words, there is something that I need to be able to live this life. And so as he kind of comes, you know, through these series of I will to do, I will not, he finally says, who will? He goes from his own will to looking to God and saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then he finds his answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds in the things of the Spirit. So we kind of looked at last week how you got to kind of come to two conclusions in life. The first conclusion you got to come to is the fact that you can never be good enough to save yourself, all right? There's nothing you can do in all your efforts that all your willpower could ever produce that would merit and create some kind of credit or right standing with God simply on the basis of what you do right. Because there is still the fact of what you do wrong and the sinfulness and the stuff that we all have to deal with. And so we realize that when we hear the gospel preached, the good news, it's that it's preached to us. You know, I can't save myself. I need help. And so that's what I do. I call upon the name of the Lord, and I am saved. And it is simple. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself as a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at last week, too, the importance. If salvation was going to be for whosoever will, then you have to have that common denominator of simplicity that whosoever will can receive it. If it was some kind of intellectual feat that you cracked the code and figured it out, whosoever will wouldn't qualify, because they'd have to be a certain intellectual status to get it. But it's so simple that anybody can get it. And that can be frustrating, you know, to the wise. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, it frustrates the intelligence of the wise. That's okay. We all come to the same conclusion where we admit we have sin and we need forgiveness, we need help. So that was the first conclusion that we come to. But even then, as a believer, as a Christian, as somebody who's just trying to live for God, we also have to come to the same conclusion too, now that we're saved, that if I'm going to live this life for God, I can't do it myself either. I can't go back to willpower and law and good intentions and live for God. I got to come to the same conclusion that I need help. I need the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus to make me free from the law of sin and death. I got to tap into something greater than myself. I mean, we live in a world where you got your religion, you got church, you go there, you're checking boxes, you're doing your thing, and it can be social, it can be all that kind of stuff. But this is real. And spiritual things are real. And like David said, God is alive. This is for real. And I think the Apostle Paul said once, he said, if there is no resurrection, you know, then we are of all men most pitiable. You know, this is actually real. Spiritual things are real. The ability to live for God is real. The ability to be free from sin and the pull of it, it's real. And so what we find out to get a real answer to a real question is that we can experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that will make me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, I'm not back here saying, to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. To will is present with me, and the power to perform, I do find. And I find it in the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And I can live free, and I can live a free, powerful walk with God in real fellowship with Him. So we looked at that last week. It was just kind of the insufficiency of willpower versus spirit power. Okay, and we kind of looked at that little tug of war. Well, we're going to kind of take that whole idea forward, just one more step here, where he talks more in Romans chapter 7. He says, now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Okay, so this is getting into how we live for God and how it is different from here, you know, under the law versus over here as a believer in Jesus. What is the difference? Because in our mind, that's kind of, again, it's part two of the message last week, but we're looking at the oldness of the letter versus the newness of the Spirit. Because as a Christian, as a believer, it's subtle. But we can get back into this where we're frustrated and we're finding ourselves saying over and over again, I will, I will, I will, I will. When we find ourselves saying that, but how to perform? I do not find. It should be a little indicator that we can subtly be brought back onto this mentality. When the Apostle Paul was talking to the Galatians, he said, man, you guys began in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be made perfect in your own efforts. It's easy. It's a tendency that's been happening since the beginning of the church. The Galatians experienced it, and we can experience it too. So really the purpose of the message this morning is to kind of give us some clues, some indicators of what's different about the way people tried to live under the law versus the way we do under this new covenant as believers, as Christians. And it is really stark, the differences between the two. And so we're going to take a look, first of all, one of the big differences between the oldness of the letter, we're calling it, and the newness of the Spirit is this, the newness of identity, okay? Something happened in this new covenant that completely changed the way people tried to keep the law under the old covenant. Jesus gave us a heads up that this was going to happen when he was talking to Nicodemus. He says to him, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus, something needs to happen to you. This is not about serving, you know, the oldness of the letter, there's going to be a change that takes place in you. You're going to be born again, all right? Take a look at a few other scriptures along this line. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. That's another way of describing what had happened here. Take a look at another one. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, past tense, by nature, children of wrath, just as others. So he's describing something. When you were on this side of the cross, you had two fundamental problems. The big one was your very spirit being, who you are on the inside. It's the Greek word pneuma. Your most inner being, your spirit was corrupted by sin. All right? Now, it's very obvious we know our flesh has also been corrupted by sin. We're dying for a reason. We're getting old for a reason. We've been affected physically by the fall of sin, by the result of sin. And so we've got these two problems. We've got an internal, you know, instinctive desire for sin, and then we've got the external flesh that we have to deal with the sin too. Now, when you got born again, something happened. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You went from a problem with two poles of sin to just one. Now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is a desire on the inside of you to want to live for God, to serve God. You were over there by nature a child of wrath. Over here, you are not by nature a child of wrath. You still have the flesh. You still have the pull. You still have the natural tendencies of the flesh, certainly to do wrong. But who you are on the inside is brand new. And that's where he says, you know, the old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. So there's a change. And when Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. In other words, religion tries to change you from the outside in. The new birth changes you from the inside out. And so God begins with the work on the very inside of who you are. And then you got an opportunity to identify and work with who you are on the inside. And you begin to experience that change on the outside. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and who you are. So there is a newness of identity here. The guy under the law, he didn't have the new birth. He was just, you know, he was doing his best, but under the new covenant, my goodness, it's a completely different ballgame. You know, Jesus said of John the Baptist, there is no man under the law born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And yet he said, yet he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. There is something that's unique and special about this new covenant that makes you a child of God. It changes you. You're born again. John chapter 1 says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not to join a church, but to become the children of God. Yes, we join a church and we grow, but there's a change that happens in you that as a result of believing on Jesus, you become a new person. The old previous moral condition passes away, the new has come. And so then we find what we're called to do then, and why this is so different in the new covenant, is we're called to put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, we wake up in the morning and we feel tired. We feel a lot of things. And it is a step of faith to be able to say, hey, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And yet you are a new creation. It has nothing to do with how you feel. And a lot of times when I'll get up in the morning, I kind of went through my morning routine. I'll say, good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Thanks for dying for my sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I believe you're on the inside of me, your temple. But then I'll say, good morning, new creation. I see you. I am you. And I put you on, and I'm going to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What are you doing? You're recognizing by faith, not by your feelings. You're recognizing by faith the work of the new birth. This is a big distinguishment between the oldness of the letter, law, good intentions, to now it's different. Somebody once put it this way. You know, Jesus didn't come to this earth to make bad people good. He came to this earth, He came to this earth to make dead men live. There's a difference. We were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not dead in trespasses and sins anymore. I'm alive right now. Yeah, am I a work in progress? Are there areas in my mind that I get renewed? Do I still have tendencies and maybe habits and addictions and things you got over? Yeah, yeah, yes. But on the inside, I'm brand new. And I have the Holy Spirit. And I have the potential now to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony because of the change that's happened on the inside. And you begin to start here. Religion starts outside, finger pointing, wagging. But the new birth starts on the inside. So what am I going to do? I'm going to begin to, by faith, put on the new man. New creation, good morning. I see you, I am you. I put you on this morning. I put you on, you were created. You know, put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You're beginning to get transformed by the renewing of your mind as you begin to say, I am new. Praise God. I'm not a bad person trying to be good. I'm a new creation being who I am. I'm renewed in knowledge according to the image of the new man, which was created according to God. As you're looking at that mirror in true righteousness and holiness, this new creation. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Under this new covenant, it's up to you. A preacher can preach it, but ultimately it's going to come down to you deciding for yourself, I believe this is true. I believe I'm new, and I'm going to put on the new man. And I'm going to choose to believe I am a new creation. To allow your mind to go there. You're allowing your mind to simply go to believe what God did in you through the new birth when you got born again. You're allowing yourself to believe that the old previous moral spiritual condition really did pass away in me too. And the fresh and new has come in me too. There is a believing and an identifying with that new man. And that makes all the difference in the world. You know, I like to use the kind of the illustration when I'm, you know, when my, you know, if I'm driving through a McDonald's and my car is really dirty and I'm done with my McDonald's wrapper, throw in the back seat. What's another McDonald's wrapper, right? I mean, it's a car, but it's kind of a car kind of slash trash can. But when you get that car cleaned up, and we did this actually once, we actually had our vehicles auto-detailed a couple years ago. And man, you get those done and they smell and they look and it's like, whew, wow. Then you drive through McDonald's and you have that wrapper. You're not throwing it in the back seat. In fact, you're going to have a little discussion with your family. Family. This is not a garbage can. This is a respectable car. We're going to keep it clean. Did you break your... Okay, bring it... All of a sudden, it matters, doesn't it? Because it's a clean car. And when you got something clean, you want to keep it clean. If it's dirty, what's another McDonald's wrapper? And this is the way, when we're serving in the newness of spirit, why it's important to put on the new man. Because if you're just seeing yourself, you know, according to the flesh... And the weaknesses and all that, and I'm this and I'm this and I will and I can't. What's another McDonald's wrapper? That can be our attitude, you know, as it relates to just living for God. It's an oldness of the letter. I can't anyway, so what's the big deal? When I begin to see myself as a new creation and begin to declare, no, I am a new creation in Christ, you know, you begin to see your spirit has truly been auto-detailed over here. You are created in righteousness and... you are created in righteousness and true holiness. That's a powerful verse, Ephesians chapter 4, 23, 24. Put on the new man, be renewed in the spirit. You can see the spirit of your mind. You know, we can kind of think data, okay, I was that. He says the spirit of your mind. That has to do with your attitude. You get an attitude in the spirit of your mind that I am a new creation. And you begin to take that with you throughout your day. You begin to drive around in the new creation. The auto-detailed attitude of your heart and mind as you begin to collide with stuff throughout your day. And then you're serving in the newness of spirit. You're seeing yourself as a new creation. This is who I am. You know, when you die someday and depart and be with Christ, you won't change in that sense. Your spirit in its present state will be present with the Lord. Now, your mind will be sanctified in terms of there's no flesh, world, the devil, and that whole atmosphere. But who you are on the inside will remain intact. You're born again. You're already fashioned for heaven. You're already fashioned for the presence of God. You are a child of God. It's not something that's going to happen after you die. It's something you got when you got born again. Eternal life is something you got when you got born again. You're brand new. So in the newness of spirit, we go through life beginning to see who we are. Now, I'll say this. This is a work in progress for all of us, all right? So as we're walking around, we realize that this is going to be something that continues to come into focus more and more and more. We go there by faith. But I'll tell you what, there is a place as you do this and you continue to renew your mind, it begins to change you. You do get transformed by the renewing of your mind because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You begin to believe it after a while. You begin to believe what the word says is true. And this is just in general about the word. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and then the truth will make you free. You can hear the word on a Sunday morning. Hey, I'm a new creation. That's cool. The emotional inspiration of that is good for about 5 minutes. But when you take that word and you continue in the word, and this is where the Lord told me that once too. I said, this is really cool. I said, yeah, Ed. He said, you can hear the word on the preacher's time, but you have to continue in the word on your time. And this is where change happens. This is where if you really, really want to dig in and experience this freedom, it's there. And so as you begin to continue in the word, you begin to know the truth. You begin to just declare that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sometimes if I just have dead spots in my life or my day, I'm just kind of going, well, what to think about? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Begin to fill my mind with the fact I'm a new creation and remind myself to put that on, to take on that identity that God did for me in Christ. This is where things begin to change. This is where I begin to see my car clean. It's great if somebody else has their car clean, but it's when my car is clean that's going to begin to affect the way I carry myself, the way I begin to see myself, and ultimately, the way I begin to live. So there is a newness of spirit that has to do with your identity and who you are. There's another newness that we experience here too. There's a newness of love. Now, it's important to understand, and we talk a lot about love at Door of Life and the importance of love and different things like that, but there's a whole nother angle of love as it relates to the newness of the spirit. Jesus very clearly says in no uncertain terms, so no, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. And this is, you know, before he goes to the cross, he says, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So, parting words. Here's my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Paul states it in Romans this way, and we can call this the simplicity of love. It kind of reminds you of, you know, last week we looked at, if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's another simplified guiding truth. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments of the law, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Well, that's 5 of the 10. And then he goes on to say, and if there's any other commandment, so that covers the other 5 and anything not in the 10, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So you're over here with a new identity, and you've got a new agenda. You've got a new guiding truth that guides all the other truths, and that is love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. It's the fulfilling of the law. And so it's a simple truth, but now as we begin to look at it in the Word, we begin to see the significance of this truth as it relates to us as believers. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now I'll say this. As a believer in Jesus, and you get over here and you want to love God and live for God, it is easy to get off on a tangent sometimes in our zeal for God and wanting to love God and live for God, to kind of get off and instead of living for God, you know, in a way that's serving Him, we can live for God and go all out in a way that is actually self-serving. It's not about love anymore. It's about almost like a spirituality contest. Who loves God more? And all that kind of stuff. That is not a personality type. That's the human condition. That's something we all experience when you go out and live for God. There can be a subtle temptation to do that. But what Paul is saying here, which just corroborates what Jesus said, is everything we do now has a trajectory of love. Tongues, gifts of prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith. Everything is a means to an end of love. There is a love motive behind everything we do. Without it, it's nothing. Love is everything. Love is our motivation. In other words, when I'm living, you know, from the oldness of the letter, it's very religious. It's very judgmental. It's very critical. It's very finger-pointing. Newness of spirit is very different because it's governed by love. There is a heart that is saying, Lord, I want to love. Whatever I'm doing here, whatever my passion for God is, it ultimately has some motive of love behind it. If it doesn't, then I've just lost the favor of whatever it is that I'm doing. Love works no harm to a neighbor. Everything that is motive is going to be to bless, to help, to in some way be a blessing. So now, what does that love look like? That's the significance of love. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. It's amazing. The word is agape here for love. It's the God kind of love. It's completely selfless. It's what we look at and go, wow, this is my heart. This is my trajectory. This is where I'm going, all right? And we can look at this and, you know, if we're not careful, we can get condemned and beat up on it, turn it into a letter over here and say, I will. All right, we're not living over here though, right? We're not taking this, because you can take anything and make it a letter out of it and beat somebody up with it. We're not living this out from over here, under the letter of it, and going, I can't do that. I'm bad. All right, we realize that we're living it from over here. We're living it on this side of the cross. And this is our heart. And we see, and this is why it's so important to understand the newness of spirit. This is one side of love. There is a selfless side of love. But as you know, Jesus commanded us to walk in the new commandment of love. But as he goes on, this is a picture, we're going to come back to this. But when Jesus continues to talk about love, he says this, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We can come back into this sometimes and turn this into the Ten Commandments and get beat up by, you know, however many of these we're keeping or how many of these we're not keeping. Something we realize over here, I didn't bring this up, but it's part of our new identity. Not only are you a new creation, but the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. There's an ability to love that's greater than your personality type or your natural tendency. In the same way you're a new creation, you've got the love of God shed abroad in your heart. So there is an ability to help us with the selfless side of love. But Jesus says something powerful here. He says, when you do that, when you abide in my love, you're going to experience something. He said, my joy, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What is he commanding here? He's talking about the commandment of love. There is a fullness of joy that comes in the newness of love. It's not just suffering. There is a suffering side. Yes, you're going to come face to face with some stuff that isn't going to feel good. But there is also a joy side of this too. Now, we think of this as kind of another classic love passage of Scripture. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And in other words, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And when your mouth goes rogue, and you just begin to blah, 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 whatever, you have a referee in here. He is the Holy Spirit. And you will sense something, even when you say it, it's like, that wasn't right, I shouldn't have said that, just something not right. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. I say this all the time. You know, I'm not glad that I grieve the Holy Spirit, but I'm glad he grieves when I get off. We need him. He's the referee. He's throwing that flag. He's saying, nope, out of bounds. Okay. Praise God we got him. I mean, where would we be without that precious Holy Spirit throwing those flags, letting us know, giving us that check? So he goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, God forgives me, I forgive my brother or sister. He forgives me, I forgive them. But look at that. Here again, this is something that I've just experienced by revelation. I'll just say it that way, because I've preached this before, but I've gotten more revelation on this. When you let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, those clever little comebacks, you let them all get put away. There's just nothing left there. There's another manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's not a grieving. There's the joy of the Holy Ghost. Because I'll tell you what, if you've got none of that in you, if you are totally free from all bitterness, wrath, even when it registers, it's like you sense the choice of it. The same Holy Spirit is showing you got a choice here. No, I'm not going to let it get in me. I'm not going to let it contaminate my soul. I'm keeping it out. I mean, I have found myself just talking with the Lord, smiling. And I'm saying, Lord, why am I smiling? I'm really happy. And I found it later in the Scripture. Oh, yeah. I don't have any more bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. It's gone. And I'm happy. I'm happy again, singing in the rain, right? But there is a joy of the Lord. Yes, there's a grieving of the Holy Spirit when we get off the rails. But when we do put that aside, there's a joy of the Holy Ghost. And pretty soon, this side of love suffers long and is kind, doesn't parade itself, isn't puffed up. It doesn't become a point of a martyr complex of walking in love. It takes on a whole different look. It's like, I want joy, and I know how to keep the joy of the Lord in my heart. I'm not going to rejoice in iniquity. I'm not going to replay that old thing and feel sorry for myself all over and over and over again and rejoice in iniquity. There's a bitterness of the heart that has a rejoicing. It's not happy rejoicing, but there's a self isolating, working up over and over that you indulge in. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. If somebody did something wrong or hurtful or bad to me, I'm not rejoicing in it. I'm not playing it over and over again. I'm not doing it. No way. I'm not going to rejoice in that. I'm rejoicing in the truth of mercy and forgiveness and grace. And the wisdom that's from above, it's full of mercy and good fruits. There's no partiality. There's no hypocrisy. In other words, when I'm getting worked up and mad and forgetting everything I ever did wrong and framing this little thing, God doesn't get into that. God just has a pure, a wisdom that's pure and peaceable and gentle. It's full of mercy and good fruits. You can begin to see some of these things, not as finger-wagging things, but they're powerful guidelines to keep our heart in check. It's like, I'm not going to think evil. And we all have our stuff. And man, I'm right with you. I know the faith involved in having to do this. I get it. I'm not preaching down. I'm just saying, I get it. But there is real victory here. There is real breakthrough here. There is a real joy of the Lord That's your strength. And when you begin to experience that joy, and all of a sudden you're feeling bitterness, it's like, wait, what happened to my joy? You begin to develop what Jesus said here. You know, if you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his, what's his commandment? To love one another. He says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's a fullness of joy that comes in the newness of love when you put away that junk. And it doesn't mean you've reconciled everything. It just means you've forgiven it. You've forgiven it. That's all. A lot of times we put a lot of weird expectations on ourselves of what it means to truly forgive. Truly forgive does not mean that you never think of it again, or that it never comes back to your mind again, or that you're not tempted to be stirred up to be angry about it all over again. That is not evidences of true forgiveness. That just means that there's an enemy in this world who goes about as a roaring lion trying to stir stuff up. We all have to deal with him. When you forgive yourself, what does that look like? You know, sometimes we miss it and we have to forgive ourselves, right? It doesn't mean that we agree with what we did. It was wrong. I'm not agreeing when I forgive myself. I'm not enabling myself in that sense. It was wrong. I'm not justifying it either. It was just plain wrong on every part. I'm just giving myself permission to not hold it against myself anymore. That's all. And I'm going on down. And when I have to deal with some of these things or remembering things or whatever, look, I'm not justifying what anybody did to me. I'm not weak. I'm not accepting it. I'm not, no, it was wrong. I'm not rationalizing the right to hold on to it. No, it was wrong. I'm just choosing, even as God in Christ has forgiven me, to refuse to hold it against him anymore. Now, as far as your relationship with that person, as it relates to trust or interaction, the Holy Spirit has to lead that. You know, that's secondary, all right? I'm talking about primary. Just when the enemy comes back and that thing, no, I'm not holding that against him anymore. Second, separate issue in terms of how I interact with them. Holy Spirit leads that, and what does that mean to walk in love toward him? But as far as the offense goes, it's an even-as situation. No, I choose to not hold that against them anymore, even as the Father chooses to not hold my stuff against me anymore. He says he will forgive them what? As far as the sin, east is from the west, he will remember our iniquities no more. And so there is an active effort that you're remembering them no more. Again, it doesn't mean that it doesn't come to your mind, but you're choosing to say, I'm not holding that against them anymore in Jesus' name. That's all. You're still going to have to deal with some stuff. But here's the deal. In your heart, and this is where the Holy Ghost kicks in, because you can kind of preach this in two-dimensional stuff, but there's a third dimension of the Holy Spirit that kicks in right here when he begins, or when the joy of the Lord begins to get full in you, and you're just not bitter. You're not a mad person. You're not an angry person anymore. You're in fellowship with God, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you experience that. It's like, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to live. The joy is full. Love is not connected with the self-beating, poor me, da-da-da. No, love will deliver you. It'll free you. God's agenda in his heart is love. And so the Holy Spirit will lead you in that way. And again, like I said, I'm glad the Holy Spirit grieves when I'm off. I'm glad he's there to grieve. But I'm also glad for the witness of joy that he's there when I let all that bitterness, wrath, and anger. And this is a thing. It would be nice if you could just get there and stay there. You know what I mean? Like, just we just pause this and just stay in that joy of the Lord? We don't. We still have to live life. We still have to go through. But it takes faith to respond in that way because you're still going to experience stuff. You're going to be in that place of joy, and there will be things that will try to knock you off that joy. But that's where you learn to respond, you know, spiritually. Spiritually, forgiveness is responding spiritually to an emotional situation. Because when you get it, when you have this, okay, Abby isn't here, all right. All right, too bad, Abby, you had your chance. I was looking over there to protect her. But so there was a time, you know, I brought this up once where we were in a Walmart. And I was kind of going through a time where I was fasting a little bit, you know, and all I could have, couldn't have any pop, all I could have was lemonade. That was it. And you do that after a while and you become a connoisseur of lemonade. You just know the best stuff. And so the one I loved more than any of them was one called Calypso, just glass bottle. And it was just so good, so refreshing. And so me and Abby kind of had that little thing going. And then so we're in the middle of Walmart and all of a sudden I hear yelling like in the middle aisle of one of the grocery store areas, said, hey, Dad, look, they have your brand. And she's pointing to a big section of Corona Lights right there. And it looks so similar, I mean, in her mind, the way it's spelled. And I'm going, oh, you know. And sometimes the first thing, it's like, you know, no fair. This is just not fair. No way. And all of a sudden, my first reaction, instead of, you know, because you're just emotionally, you're in a blur, you're blur. It's like a snow globe in your mind. And what I just blurted out is I just responded emotionally and I said, Abby, that's not my brand. Which was worse, you know. Because when she said that, the first thing I was doing was looking for you guys out there just to see who was there. But it was like, oh my goodness, you know, if in hindsight, I would have just kind of been like everybody else. I would have just went down the aisle and kept shopping, wondering who that kid was that was yelling down there. Talk to her later about it. But when you deal with things, and a lot of times you can have the joy and everything's going good, and all of a sudden it's kind of like that. Things just hit you. It's like, what they said, what they did, what? And it's like deer in the headlights in motion and hurt. And that's when we begin to respond emotionally to an emotional situation. That's when we begin to respond in Ephesians 4:29. And they said that. Well, you don't. They may have said that about me, which isn't even true. But let me tell you something about them that really is true. And blah, 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 blah. And all that kind of that whole flesh world and the devil stuff, corrupt communication, and then the Holy Spirit's going to grieve. And so what we do is when we begin to experience it, and this is training, in the same way you're training to take on the new identity, you're training to begin to respond spiritually to an emotional situation, because it is an emotional situation when you are sinned against. When you are hurt, it's emotional. It affects your mind. It is, and sometimes, you know, sometimes you just need to let the flake settle a little bit before you say or do anything. And it's like, Lord, just give me strength, you know? Show me what to do, because your feelings are all engaged and there's that kind of that wanting to punch back, you know? And that's what Jesus said, nope, we're not punching back. We're not playing that game anymore. Now I say to you, bless those who curse you. Do good to those, you know? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Different, whole different approach. That's responding spiritually to an emotional situation. And again, this takes time, but when you can do that and you get to that place where you got a baseline of joy, then it's like, okay, I may be kind of snow globing emotionally a little bit here, but Lord, I forgive even as you and Christ have forgiven me. I put it all aside, and Lord, I want to be back to that place of joy. I want to be back to that place of peace. I want to be back to that place where it's not distracting me from what you want to tell me next. So there's a walk with him that we bring. Now, this is just newness of spirit stuff, but we can't be afraid of the love side. We got to see our deliverance in the love. We've got to see the fullness of joy in the love side that comes as a result of putting all aside the bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and seeing another side of the Holy Spirit, not just the grieving side, but the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's part of our inheritance in the kingdom of God. So that's the newness of love. Then finally, just what I'm calling the newness of grace, okay? Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Praise God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this is where it is really important to remember Jesus, that he came in a body like ours. Romans 8 says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You know, in other words, he was tempted to want to say that thing that he didn't say. He experienced the temptation, but he never sinned. Praise God. He never missed it. But he experienced that. And because of that, we have a priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. So what we've been talking about today is the newness of identity, the newness of love. There is a process here where we're growing in that reality of that identity, growing in the reality of that freedom of love and putting away that stuff. But in the process here, we have something here that they didn't have over here. We have a throne of grace. In other words, when we begin to talk about this stuff, you can begin to talk about living for God in a new dynamic. I love God. I'm passionate for God. I want to live for God. And we can subtly again realize, without realizing it, try to live for God and maintain this passion for God. We're not called to maintain a passion for God, really. You're called to live for God. But you're living by faith, you're living from grace. It is a heavy burden for your emotions to have to feel up here all the time as your evidence that you're really living for God. You got to just be feeling it. You don't have to be feeling it. In this new covenant, there is not an emotional expectation to have to be up here to prove to yourself that you are really living for God, that you really, that can be a cruel, subtle way that we can get back under here without even realizing it, trying to prove something. There is grace and there is peace. And like what we looked at last week, I can't do this on my own. It's not my emotional structure that maintains this. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that does the heavy lifting, not my passion. I'm setting my mind on things above. I'm worshiping the Lord, but there is a real power of the Holy Spirit that goes to work, that does the heavy lifting, that gives me the grace to help in time of need. One other passage kind of along these lines. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain that into the most holy place. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. In other words, if you were to rate yourself on your newness of identity walk or your newness of love walk and you were to score it, I don't care what your scores are. You got a throne of grace you can come into. These are not performance issues. I'm going to get a 10 in the newness of love. No, it's a new way to walk. It's a new way to experience God. But there's a broader covering here. There's a throne of grace that we're doing this from. In other words, I'm not serving in newness of love because there's something about me. No, it's the grace of God that gives me the ability to forgive and the help of the Holy Spirit that helps me see through stuff. My goodness, it's only because of him. That's it. That is it. I mean, when you experience some things like that, you know it. When you're walking through some of that love stuff, you go, wow, I know me. I've known me for years. This isn't like the same guy. This is work of the Holy Spirit. He's doing something in me. This is not me. I'm telling you what, because, you know, and the old person, you'd have the chip on your shoulder and try to do all that stuff. And over here, you got a joy of the Lord, and all of a sudden, you're just smiling. You know, I'll tell you, Satan, your smile in the Holy Spirit, your joy of the Lord smile strikes fear in the heart of Satan. Satan can play the chip on your shoulder. He can't play that smile on your face, though, because it's coming from a place of knowing that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's a throne of grace right here. And it's like, I don't care how good or how bad I'm doing. I might be getting a zero in the newness of love. I got to still have the throne of grace. I can be getting zeros in everything. I still got a throne of grace. Then I can what? Get mercy? Sorry, Lord. And grace to help. This is so important in the newness of spirit. We've got a place that we can come to. We've got a place that we can always come to find that mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now, you know, because here's the fact. We're running on the strength and the power of the Spirit. And we can get weak, or we can be strong. But just because we're weak, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It just means you need to get filled up. You need to get strengthened. That's all. You know, it's like your car. If your car is just about on E, you don't throw your car away and buy another car. Good car. Just got to go to the filling station and get filled up. Well, you're getting weak. You don't have to throw yourself under the bus either. You don't have to run yourself down. You need to be strengthened. You just need to do what Jesus said here. And I love these two passages because they're kind of the same passage in a certain way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So you can see that peaceful green pasture, still water. Jesus puts it this way. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. This is something that has to be front and center of everything that we're doing. Even as we're serving in the newness of the Spirit, we've got a place to go. We've got a place to go regardless of how things are going. We've got a place to restore, to fill up. There's green pastures. There's still waters here. And yes, you notice he says, those who labor and are heavy laden. That means you're probably not getting, you know, feeling the fullness of the joy of the Lord at the moment. But he says, you come. Come. There's rest. Come. I'll begin to show you. I'll begin to help you. And so as we're serving in a newness of spirit, even though we've got new ways to walk, new ways to live, we got to realize this is grace. We're coming under that umbrella of grace. This isn't about having to do everything perfect the first time. None of us have. We're growing. We're learning our own personality, our own stuff, and say, well, that works for them. That works for them. And all of a sudden, you're doing these little step out in faith. Wow, it works for me too. But that takes time to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But as you're working it out, he's here. There's a throne of grace that's here to help you, to forgive you, to nurture you, to bring you back. Like I said, we just need to get filled up. We just need to get restored. Don't put the pressure of emotionally having to feel a certain way. Whew, we get tired, we get depleted, we got to get strengthened. That's why church is good for, too, to just come and be refreshed. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that there is just a precious new way to live. Praise God that we are no longer under the oldness of the letter, but we are under a newness of the Spirit. We have a new identity. Praise God. We have a new heart purpose. We've got a new agenda. We've got an agenda of love that absolutely fulfills the entire law, and it makes the spiritual gifts have significance and meaning, Father God. It gives life to everything we do. It clears our heart from all bitterness and fills us with joy. Oh, Father, I pray that we would just catch hold of love, the way your heart, your spirit intended us to walk in it in the newness, and to remember that there is a throne of grace, Father God, that no matter where we are, no matter how it's going, that we have access to a Savior who loves us and is for us. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that this morning. I know it's just one of those things where it can be subtle. I've just caught myself a lot of times just striving. I feel like I'm back in Romans 7. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform what is good, I don't know. That little bell goes off and says, all right. That means I'm probably trying to do some things in my own power and my own strength. But let that throne of grace be your throne of grace. It is always there for you. He loves you. And no matter where you're at, this is where the Bible says that Jesus is the author and he's the finisher of your faith. He's the one who began this good work and he's going to be the completer of it too. And at that throne of grace is where you get some of that practical instructions. He'll show you how to complete it, some different things to look at and to focus on. Praise God.